Good evening. I want to thank Kevin for teaching that song. I hope we can continue to sing it. It's probably my favorite hymn, although that changes a lot. But before we get into the lesson, which is going to be kind of on the theology of this song, I want to read through the lyrics again. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. The great high priest, whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. Let's pray before we start. Father, I thank you so much for just the beautiful truths that are brought to light in this song, Father. I pray tonight that that truth is what is spoken tonight, that none of my words, but only the things that you have put on my heart, Father, are the only the things that you have brought to light in your word and through your spirit come out, Father. And I pray that tonight as we hear this, as we all hear this message and we hear the things that you want to place on our hearts, Father, I pray that we take those things, we apply them to our lives, Father, and that we live lives worthy of this grace that you have given us. Father, we love you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. So it's always nice to have a witness who's on your side, right? I remember, and I talk about the cul-de-sac or the neighborhood that I grew up in a lot, but I remember growing up in this neighborhood, there were two kids that I played with a lot. I promise I had a few other friends, but there were two kids that I played with a lot. Their names were Allie and Ryan, and so they were kind of there since day one, right when I moved into the neighborhood. I already knew Allie, and Ryan was already living there, so day one we all three just kind of clicked. But as usually happens when you have really two or more kids, one of us always got us all into trouble. And sometimes it was me, sometimes it was Allie, sometimes it was Ryan, but one of us would always be like the catalyst, the one person that got all three of us into trouble. And, you know, it would be something like, you know, hitting a window. I don't think we ever broke any windows, but, you know, hitting a window, causing some drama there, making another kid cry, hitting, you know, a car with something, getting a ball stuck in someone's backyard or a frisbee stuck in a tree or on top of the roof of a house or something like that. Something would always happen. And I'm not exaggerating here. A lot of times it was Allie's fault. And I don't know why that is, but a lot of times the things that would happen, whether it was an argument or whatever it was, a lot of times would be her fault. And I say that only because whenever the three of us would all get into trouble, inevitably, from what was going on, if I wasn't the one who started it, and if Ryan wasn't the one who started it, I always knew that I had a valuable witness in Ryan. Ryan would always come and just defend me, and you know he would back me up, and so he would let my mom or whatever adult know that I didn't have anything to do with us getting in trouble, and so I would be off the hook. And obviously that happened with all three of us, and sometimes it was a little harder for me, especially if it was my mom, to kind of sit there and go, "Yeah, it was me." But you know that would happen, and so it was always valuable, especially having three, to have a witness there. That way, you know, the adults could kind of figure it out and you know, let the one kid off the hook or two. So there are some similarities between kind of my experience with that and this song. Obviously, to say they're just alike would probably both be downplaying sin and really, really exaggerating the trouble that I would get in. But there are some similarities. See, just as I had an advocate with the adults in Ryan, we have an advocate with God, this high priest in Jesus. And so the first verse kind of starts out like this, and where I put it in my pocket. The first verse, I didn't know I was going to do this part, go back over it again. but there we go. The first verse starts out like this. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. So every week, and I would even argue every day, since worship is with our lives, I would argue every day. But every week, at least, we come before the throne of God. So every single day, we stand before God's throne. I love that Jerry led the new version of Just As I Am this morning, because that's also a little bit of what I'm talking about here. Before God's throne, we come broken to be mended, wounded to be healed. We come desperate to be rescued and empty to be filled, like the song is saying. We come guilty to be pardoned. And so whether really even we know it or not, we come before the throne. We are placed before the throne. And so because of Jesus, this great high priest whose name is love, we are welcomed, we are received just as we are. And so, but, here's the flip side to this, but by definition, as sinners, we're not even worthy to come before this throne. And in times when the world was kind of ruled by kings, they would have kind of set aside a time, either, I don't know if it was during the day or just one day a week or however it went, but the king would have a time set to take requests. And this isn't requests like a DJ will take requests, you know, not like that. But this is, you know, petitions. They would take a petition from citizens of the kingdom. And so the leader of a school maybe needs some more resources to teach. Maybe a farmer needs to pay his taxes a little bit later this time because the crops aren't coming in as well. Maybe someone is in a dispute with a neighbor or something like that, and they need the king's wisdom to resolve this dispute. And so every time these people came to the king with a request, they would say kind of the same thing. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm humbled before the king. And they would humble themselves. They would bow before this king because they knew that they themselves were not worthy to come before the king, especially to ask these things of the king. And so because this king was so much more important than them in the kingdom, in the hierarchy of things, they came to there and they showed their respect. They humbled themselves before the throne. And so that's kind of where our application comes in. See, God is so much greater than any earthly king ever could be, and we are so much more sinful than even we'll dare admit to each other. No one on earth is worthy to do the thing that we do. Come before the throne of God. And the St. Clairsville Church of Christ, as a unit, has done this twice already today. So how is this possible? How are both things true? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're kind of taking a tour through Hebrews tonight. So the entire time we'll be in Hebrews, but we'll just kind of be jumping around. But Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews, and there's a lot of dispute as to who this is, but the writer of Hebrews, it's widely agreed that this is kind of a sermon that the writer is writing. And so it's a long sermon. It kind of has a bunch of different points, but one of the main points is Jesus as the high priest. And so since Jesus is our high priest, the one who vouches for us in front of God, the one who advocates for us to God, we can approach God's throne with confidence. And we're going to get into that a little bit more tonight. So what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? I remember hearing this and going, okay, that's great, but what does that mean? We don't have priests in the Church of Christ. We don't really operate that way. And so what does that mean that Jesus is our high priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the high priest is kind of a very important person. I mean, in the tabernacle, you would have the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and the only person allowed in that Holy of Holies is the high priest. And they had to be consecrated before, and they had to go through all of these cleansing rituals and things to be able to even enter that part of the tabernacle. So I'm going to keep reading just kind of where I left off, but it's in Hebrews 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I could preach an entire sermon on what it means that Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But the short version is that kind of in the Old Testament, priests always came from the line of Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. And the high priest was kind of selected among these. But Melchizedek, and there was a lot of politics in this too. Some people were trying to buy their way into this family and things like that. But Melchizedek was not descended from Levi, but he was a priest because he was appointed by God to be a priest. And so in the same way, Jesus didn't descend from Levi, but he's technically, because of Joseph, is from the tribe of Judah. But he was appointed by God to be Messiah and the high priest. So Jesus is our high priest, which means that he can come before the Father and he can plead for our forgiveness. And so the Hebrew writer says that in Jesus' life, during Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions for us, much like a priest would. And then once he was glorified through his death on the cross, he became our source of eternal salvation. So skip over to Hebrews chapter 7. chapter 7, and I'll start reading in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he sacrificed himself. See, in the Old Testament, the priests had to make sacrifices for themselves as well as for the people that they were ministering to, the people in the town, because the priest also, like all humans, was also sinful. They had to offer up a sacrifice for themselves for their own sins. And this happened a lot. This happened daily a lot of times. And so these people had to offer a sacrifice for every sin that was committed. And so they would offer, the priest himself had to offer a sacrifice for himself. But because Jesus was perfect, because Jesus was tempted in every single way while living on earth, and did not sin, he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for himself. And he held this position. The high priest would hold this position until they died. And so since Jesus is alive, right, since Jesus was resurrected, he can't be replaced by another high priest because he hasn't died. Well, he died, but he's alive. and so he is the high priest in this new covenant that he started, and this will never be taken away from him because he can't die. And so he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day again because he has no sins. And he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day for the sins of the people because he became the sacrifice himself for us. And so because he still lives, and because of the severity of the sacrifice, and because of all of these things, it was one time and for all sinners. And this is an incredible truth. And the second verse of this song kind of gets to me every time we sing it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Satan, this father of lies, this accuser, is the one who is telling me, you know, I'm not good enough. And a lot of times, every time I decide that my sin is too much for God to handle, every time I say that I'm not good enough or that, you know, I can't overcome this sinful nature that is within me, I'm believing this lie that Satan has told me that says that God doesn't care, that God's not going to take care of it because it's just been too much. And Satan has an arsenal of lies that he comes at us with. But I think one of the biggest temptations, some of the biggest temptations aren't necessarily even temptations for specific sins or even to sin, but they're temptations just to not trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made to truly cleanse us from that sin. We remember these things that we've done and we say, well, I can't come before God because I've got too much baggage with me. So I think the best way to get us to sin is not to say, oh, look how fun it will be, or, oh, look, you don't really care about God, do you? But the best way sometimes to get us to sin is just to say, what's the point? What is the point? You're coming with too much baggage. You've already got a bunch of bad stuff in your way anyway. Why not? What's one more? You're not worthy of his love. But I love that the verse continues. It doesn't stop there, right? This verse in the song doesn't stop there, but it says, upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and I'll start reading in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that passage is my encouragement to you tonight. Because Jesus is the high priest for us, and because we have this ability to enter the throne room of God with confidence, as we have tonight, let us continue to do that, right? Let us continue to meet together, to encourage one another in brotherly love, and to go out and show others this great love that Jesus has shown us. See, Satan's lies are just that, they're lies. He tells us that we're not good enough, and we tell ourselves that we're not good enough to enter the throne room of God. And while that is true, while we are unworthy to enter the throne room of God, God himself has made us worthy through his blood. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, we can approach the throne of God in worship. We can approach the throne of God in prayer. We can approach the throne of God when we meet together like this, when we're at work, when we're in school, when we're on our knees in our own homes. We can approach the throne of God in joy or in grief or at any other time. We can approach this throne with boldness and with confidence that God, the God that we are serving, the God we are approaching, loves us enough to send his only son to die for us. And that same son, now risen, intercedes for us and pleads for our case because of his perfect blood. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. I know of no greater truth to preach to you tonight. And so tonight, if you need prayer or anything else, we'd be more than happy to sit with you, to meet with you, just as God does, just as you are, just where you are. We're here to pray with you. We're here to cry with you. We're even here just to sit with you. And if you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and you believe that you want to be baptized and you want to join this family of God, accept this sacrifice that He has made for you, we can make that happen too. Somewhere we can find a body of water big enough to dunk somebody. We can do it. and so, whatever the case, if you need anything, why don't you come on down to the front as we stand and as we approach.